we get to this time of year, whether you started singing Christmas songs in October, early November, the moment you put Thanksgiving turkey away, whenever and however you arrive in this season, what is your favorite thing about the Christmas season? I mean, what do you look forward to most? When is it really officially Christmas? When is the moment and marker that you take a deep breath and you look around your home or our community or city, the event that you love to go to? What is your favorite thing about Christmas? I'm going to give you a couple of categories. And I'm going to let you talk to the people near you. You can talk at church. And we've checked, and it's legal in Mississippi. And so I'm going to let you talk for a minute. If you're really introverted, just pretend to get the most important text message you've ever gotten in your life. If you fake a shocked face, people won't bother you. So, but if you will turn to your neighbor and talk, here's three things I want you to discuss. What's your favorite Christmas song? Favorite Christmas movie? And sweet treat. What is your favorite Christmas treat? Talk amongst yourselves. Go for it. I'll tell you when to come back. All right, let me bring you back before too many of you swap recipes. I have opinions like I do about a lot of things, so I have opinions. Now, I know as a pastor, I should probably say my favorite song is a worshipful one, and I do. I mean, O Holy Night's one of the greatest songs that's ever been written. But if we're around our house and we're doing something and it's my turn to ask Alexa to play a Christmas song, I'm always picking Run, Run, Rudolph by Chuck Berry. Don't bring me the Kelly Clarkson version. That is a great debate of deep turmoil in our home. And I love Kelly Clarkson. She's great. But nobody sings it like Chuck does. So let's go Chuck Berry. My favorite movie, though I do believe Die Hard is a Christmas movie, my favorite Christmas movie is Home Alone. It's the one that I want to watch multiple times on repeat, uniquely during the Christmas holidays. It's Home Alone. It's my favorite. And I have a new favorite Christmas treat after last Christmas. The people that gave them to me, they call them snowballs. It is baked, sweetened, condensed milk, which is awesome. And so I had a friend who called me last December, and they were like, hey, we had an office Christmas party, and we had these. I know you like food. We had these, which I love that somebody would know that about me, and they are right. And so they were like, hey, we have these left over. I brought some for you to share with your family. And so they brought them out, but there was a terrible accident. I accidentally ate them all before I got home. And so my family has never tried them, and one of my children just found out they missed out on a Christmas treat as she sits in this service right now. And so we'll probably try to make them or something, but they will change your life. So if you get nothing else out of the Christmas season, go home and look that up, and you should make some for yourselves. What are your favorite things? What are the quintessential things that make this season so feel so unique to the other 11 months of the calendar year? What are your favorites? And is there an unspoken tension at times during this season of the year when everything should be merry and festive that at times there's some difficulty and there's some hardship and there's some challenges? Because no matter how many favorites we might have, sometimes what we really long for in this season is a sense of God's favor for us. Friends, my name is Will Rambo. I'm one of the pastors here at the Orchard Tupelo. I am so thankful that you're here this morning. If it is your first time or your next time to be in worship with us, we're so grateful that you'd carve out time to be in worship with us. Whether you're here in the room or you're watching online, we're grateful. We are in the middle of a series called When Light Breaks In, and we're walking through some of the scenes and moments of the familiarity of the Christmas story and trying to look at it with new eyes. So if you have your Bibles or a device that you read from, we're going to be in Luke 2. Luke's one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible with you and you'd like to read along, we'd love to help you do so. If you'll raise your hand right where you're seated, you'll see some of our greeters. My friend Mr. Mike's right here. You'll see greeters moving up and down all of our rows and aisles and sections. They'd love to bring you a Bible. If you get one of those Bibles, you can turn real quickly to page 822. now get you to Luke chapter 2. You can use this Bible during the service. You can leave it in a chair when you're done. But if you don't own a Bible that you can read and understand, we'd love to give you this Bible, our free gift to you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. By reading it, we have a better understanding of the truth of who God is. And in view of that truth, a better understanding of who we're called to be. So if this Bible would help you as you journey, we'd love for you to take it with you this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I'm going to read what may be for many of us a pretty familiar story. And we're going to ask God as we do to give us insights that maybe we've never caught before. Luke 2, 8 through 20. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Over the years, I've had a chance to go to Israel a few times, and there are certain places you get excited about the opportunity to visit. And so the first time I went, when on the agenda it says Shepherd's Field in Bethlehem, I couldn't wait because I've been to American national parks. I expected a bunch of clear markers, evidence of everything. And instead you go and it's this. It's this little valley right here down below. There's no real markers. They did put a little sidewalk so you can go out and look over. But if you've ever been on any hill and seen a field in a valley, you've seen Shepherd's Field before. It's just right there. It runs long ways down throughout. It's just a small valley in between these hills. And what tradition holds is they found evidences, and it's been passed down from generation to generation, that this was the field where Luke 2 took place. It's an ordinary place. It was right on the outskirts of town. It's kind of a rough, patchy area because it was in between hills. It was a perfect place to pen up sheep to keep them from wandering off and being lost. And it's the geography of the scene of this story that many of us have probably heard our whole lives. And if you're hearing it for the first time, you actually have an advantage because you don't bring with it some of the preconceived knowledge that we have about this place. Shepherd's Field is this rocky terrain which almost images the men that would work there. Rough in many places and weathered in others. It's at the bottom of this valley that kind of runs through the Judean hillside. And so the air gets cooler there than even it does surrounding. And it brings this briskness that would make you bring your jacket just a little bit tighter, pull a blanket up over you. It's this place that so often feels desolate and forgotten. And when we walk up on this scene in Luke 2, if we read the scriptures not just with our eyes, but imagined it in our minds, we walk up on this scene of a group of gathered shepherds in the middle of a pitch black, dark night. A couple of shepherds are fighting to stay awake while the others snore around the cackling of a fire that's fighting to stay alive, that's working to stay lit in the midst of this dark night. The sheep are put up in a pen nearby, and a few watchful eyes trying to keep an awareness of everything that's going around. You might notice one shepherd whose eyes have become fixated on a star in the sky that seems to be brighter, abnormally brighter than others, and doesn't dim in any way. It's an ordinary moment to a group of men that were seen to be on the low end of the social stratus. Shepherds had once been a very respected profession. You think about in the Old Testament scriptures, King David was a shepherd, and the scripture tells us the Lord is my shepherd. But over time, as changes in culture had come about, shepherds had become hired hands, often seen as if there was no other option for vocation for them, well, I guess we'll make them a shepherd. They weren't trusted. A shepherd's word wouldn't hold up in court in the first century. These were people whose natural reputation was to be forgotten, ignored, pushed to the fringes so that others didn't have to deal with them. They lived too far from the temple, 8 miles away in Jerusalem, to be considered holy. And they lived far too close to these animals to be considered clean. They were ne'er-do-wells. If life was a seating chart, they would have been sitting at the Christmas dinner with the cousin that you don't like very much. That's where the shepherds fit in the social status of the first century. They are the most unlikely audience for the events that were about to take place on that first dark Christmas night. And maybe it needed to be dark. Maybe it needed to be a dark night because that fit everything that they felt. It was all too familiar, not just the surrounding of what the sky was like that night, but the darkness that they felt within. The darkness, if you've ever felt forgotten or unseen, the darkness of someone who's made a promise but been unable to keep them, the kind of darkness you feel if anybody's ever spoken harsh words that cut deeper than any knife possibly could. If you've ever been in a moment of darkness, you ever been there? And I don't just mean having a bad day. I mean the kind of darkness that becomes like a landscape over our soul. The kind of darkness that becomes a soundtrack of our life, that's presence is so constant, we begin to believe it's a foregone conclusion that this is just the way life's going to be. Night's inner shadows strengthening so long that we lie awake at night, staring at a ceiling that never provides answers for the questions that our soul asks. Have you ever been in the middle of the dark? Have you ever had a moment where the chaos and turmoil of circumstances was so overwhelming that you wonder if God was pleased with us, or was he just patient with us, or was he neither? I mean, have you ever wondered, does God want to extend grace to us, or is he reluctant to do so? Almost like he's trying to keep our stench at arm's length. I was visiting with a new dad earlier this week. First child, experiencing all the things, then all the new experiences that come with a new infant. And he was talking with humor about the realities of learning to change diapers, which I don't know if you know this, all men aren't trained to do that before they're responsible for one themselves. And he was talking about the experience, and he's like, I feel like so much of my life right now is one hand over my nose and another hand over here trying to deal with the problem that the child has created for me. And he said, you know, and he told the story to be funny, and then he said, but you know, the other night, in the middle of the night, I was not thinking really holy thoughts in the middle of the night as I was changing a diaper. He goes, as clear as I know God to speak, he goes, you know, this is not how I feel about you and the mess that you've made. And I thought that was such a powerful thought, because if we're really honest in a room this size and an audience watching online, there are some of us who believe in the core of our being that God keeps us at arm's length, enduring us rather than pursuing us. That's how shepherds would have felt. In the middle of their dark night, in the middle of this cold and lonely place, in a room this size, there are some of us who wonder why we're not experiencing God's favor or God's blessing or his peace or his joy. And we've just decided that the reality is God reserves that for people he likes more than he likes us. You ever had a dark moment? Did you walk in today in the middle of one where grief is so thick, where the pain is so thick, you don't know how to see beyond it? You know, it's interesting. We look at these stories and we see them as so long ago, and we repeat them over and over. And yet, if we would slow down, we would realize there's things we've believed in the midst of the dark that we've accepted as truth, that have convinced us that this is just the way things are, that this is not just a story for back then. This is a story for us right now. with what some of us are walking through right here in Tupelo, Mississippi, or wherever you're watching at home from. Don't let us miss the message, because we might be familiar with the happenings of a night that was unlike any other. Luke 2:9 says, in the middle of their dark night, suddenly. If you have your Bibles open and you write in your Bibles, that suddenly is an important intrusion, because it's when light breaks in. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. These shepherds who were fighting to stay awake and some of them succumbing to sleep, these shepherds who were in the middle of the dark, these shepherds who saw themselves as less than because everybody else did as well, these shepherds, their dark night is suddenly interrupted when light breaks in. An angel of the Lord appears to the likes of them in the midst of this unholy audience on a normal, ordinary night. The holiness of all of heaven steps into their story. In the middle of this night. And it's fascinating, friends, if you've ever walked through a dark night, if you've ever been in a difficult moment when there's this first beam of hope that breaks in, we become so used to the dark that we're blinded by just a little bit of light. But they weren't given a little bit of light. They are surrounded with the radiance of God's glory. Which one writer I read this week says, I would try to describe that light for you, but there are not words in the human language to capture what the radiance of God's glory would be like. In the middle of their dark night, light breaks in. And the angel announces what angels, I think, are obligated to say. The angel says, do not be afraid. Don't you wonder why every time we make angels cute and fluffy, that every time an angel shows up, their first words are, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid. In the middle of what you had accepted as ordinary, I'm changing everything, so don't be afraid. Don't be ajar. Don't be shaken by it. Don't be afraid. Because I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. The Messiah, the long-awaited, the one that every whisper by every fire, every longing, every prayer, everything that every Jewish man and woman has waited for, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he has been born, he is here, it is now, and you are the first ones I'm choosing to tell. He has come. The good news, this great joy is for all people, even shepherds, even me, and even you. In the midst of whatever dark night we have or are walking through, there is good news of great joy. The kind of good news, the kind of joy, the kind of hope, the kind of peace, the kind of love that when we are in the midst of the dark, we become convinced is reserved for someone who's better than us. Who's not as wishy-washy as we might be, who didn't find themselves in rut season after season, who didn't find themselves repeating the patterns of questions and doubts and worry and fear, who's gotten their stuff figured out. We think it's reserved for someone else, but that's not what the angel says. The angel says it is good news of great joy for all people. The Messiah is here. And it's as if the news was so good, one voice wasn't enough, so all of heaven opens up. And the scripture tells us that a multitude of angels joined. And they begin to sing, and this is what they sing in 2:14. Glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. If you have your Bibles open, you might underline that phrase, with whom God is pleased. You might have a different translation, and it might have the phrase, on whom his favor rests. Those aren't different translations. They're the same. They're two sides of the same coin. God's favor and God's pleasure, his love for us is given. It's a two sides of the same coin that's given to anybody whose hand is willing to receive what God makes available to us. The word favor, this idea of God being pleased with us, is this announcement on the first Christmas that not only God came, but God did so with delight. He came into this world with joy, that he did this work because he wouldn't have wanted to be doing anything else other than rescuing those shepherds and people like you and like me. That it's not an exclusive gift for a few, but it's for all people who choose to receive it, on whom his favor rests, on whom open their hands up to take the gift that God desires to give us. How many of us have wondered if God
loved us or liked us, but the reality is we are his favorites, but we've just not chosen to receive the gift that he's extended to us. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, on all those in whom his favor rests. It's as if the darkness that had been within them, it had grown in them. But whatever darkness had grown in them over the years, it wouldn't survive that night. Whatever darkness, whatever doubt, whatever being pushed to the side, to the fringes, to the outside, it's as if in the opening moments of the announcement of Jesus coming, that God is ushering them back into the midst of the people he calls his own. I wonder in a room this size, how many of us walked in this morning and we feel unseen? We feel forgotten. We feel looked over. And this morning we are to be reminded that this message is for all of us. So they take off. These shepherds have heard this announcement. So they take off. They make their way. They run into the city, into Bethlehem, into the heart of the community. And they gather there, and they can't sit on news when you've heard it this good. Men who were once hiding in the shadows are now running towards the light. They who felt unworthy now feel welcome, not because they've improved, not because they've been earned, but God has taken the pen of history and written these shepherds into the story. And the angel had said, look, you'll know where to stop because you'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Now, you and I may read that as strips of cloth. Other translations say swaddling cloths. And I do think the distinction is important because there's a unique phrase, whether you have strips of cloth or swaddling cloths. There's a unique phrase that's used in the Greek that's talking about something that happened in their culture. Craig Keener is a New Testament professor at Asbury Seminary. And Dr. Keener points out that the hills around Bethlehem were known for supplying, uniquely for supplying temple lambs, animals destined to be carried up the road to Jerusalem and offered in sacrifice. I grew up in church hearing this story, and I didn't know that. And so what would happen is there was a unique form of cloth, and a way they cut them called a swaddling cloth. And so when a lamb was born that was without blemish, one that would be perfect for sacrifice, they take those cloths off the wall of the barn or the stable, and they would wrap that lamb in its tiny, weak legs, and they would often lay it in a manger to keep it from the other sheep that were running around so it wouldn't get knocked over, so it wouldn't become bruised until it gained enough strength to be independent on its own. When a perfect lamb without blemish was born, ready for sacrifice, the shepherds would wrap it in cloths and lay it in a manger. Friends, do you get the power of this moment? The very first evangelist to tell what happened on that Christmas morn. The very first ones to tell the story are ones that had a unique experience where when they walked in, they understood they were more ready to see and hear the good news of the Messiah than any other audience on the planet. Because when they walked into that stable, when they saw that baby, it's as if God is whispering to them the purpose and the point of the Messiah. We don't get all the background, but can you imagine those shepherds 33 years later hearing and knowing, and if they could connect any dots, and if there's any way that any of them understood that in that moment when they walk in and they bust through the door and they see this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, they'd go, well, that's a curious image. That's a curious image for a Messiah. He's wrapped, he's placed, he looks like a perfect lamb who's been being prepared. For sacrifice. These men who were seen on the outside are the absolute perfect audience. They're the only ones who could grasp the thunder of the scene of everything that was unfolding in Bethlehem that night. In the strips, they would have understood purpose. In the manger, they would have understood offering. They were invited into this moment, not because of their merit, because of God's mercy, that we can experience God's favor, his blessing, his delight, not because what any of us have done. We can't get it right. We can't figure it out. We can't add up and up in Tupelo, Mississippi to be seen as sufficient. We are not worthy on our own. It is simply by the gift of Jesus Christ that people like you and I are given the grace to move from outside to inside, just like those shepherds did 2,000 years ago. And so that the story ends with telling us that they ran out to their fields, telling everybody that they saw about everything the angel had told them. They who had been silent now feel permission to speak, that nothing in their life has changed. They're not richer. They didn't get any, they had no NIL bonus for being the first ones there. They didn't get a vocal transition. We don't get news. And then they quit being shepherds and they were trained as priests and they gave their lives to the Lord for all their, no, they went back to tending sheep. Nothing about the surface of their life had transitioned or transformed, but everything about what was going on within had been transformed. Everything about what was going on within had been transformed. The scripture says they returned, praising God, giving him glory for all that they had seen. The darkness did not leave the world, but the darkness within them had met its match. There was still brokenness in the world. There was still grief in the world. The darkness did not leave the world, but the darkness they were walking through that night, it had met its match. They had a gift that they carried home. This promise that God delighted in them, even there at Shepherd's Field, even in their life. And if it was true for them, might it be true for us? Because maybe that's the gift you and I need to receive this season. Maybe that's the place that unlocks us from rhythmic Southern Christian culture to actually walking in an intimate way with Jesus, that we would move from this place of just believing God might love us to understanding that God likes us, that he takes delight, that we are his favorites, that when we open up our hands and receive the gift of his grace, that he desires to pour blessing and peace and joy and life. The best news of all news is ready for us to receive if we would but open up our lives to it. This assurance that this gift is for us. So may we stand today like the shepherds on that hillside. No matter what our lives feel like, if it feels ragged and uncertain, if it feels like we're walking through the dark days, if it feels uncertain, if there's wounds formed wondering how God feels about us, may we in this moment feel the joy of light breaking in. That we are loved. That we are those who he has come for. And it is not unique to a few hundred people gathered in this room on a Sunday morning. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is slow to send his son to return, hoping and desiring that not one would be lost. We are to run from this place, telling the good news of God's favor and announcing it to be true for others. That if we would but receive it, that he delights in us. That he wants to bestow his favor on the likes of us. That our soul would find the peace that is promised that first Christmas morning. That no matter how rough the terrain of our life, no matter how dark the night feels as we gather this day, the promise of Christmas is the light always breaks in. And the light that has come into the world, the darkness can never, ever extinguish it. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the proclamation that you delight in the likes of us. That the announcement of this season, Lord, I pray it wouldn't just be rhythm for us, that it wouldn't just be about the decor and the food and the events and the places to be, that it wouldn't just be the busyness of this season. But in the midst of it, Lord, in the midst of our dark nights, that we might experience the promise when light breaks in, that there is a Messiah, a Savior, whose sacrifice is sufficient for each of us. Lord, that if we're walking around, if we're stumbling our way through the pain and the hurt, through fear and through doubt, that, Lord, we'd open our hands up to you this morning to receive the good news, to receive great joy, to receive the peace that falls on those whom God is pleased with. Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us this morning as we continue in worship together? To you, our Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.